Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Hey, let me take a moment. I did watch our 8:30 service, and Brother Craig, I realized last Sunday you and I are both unnecessary. The youth praise team did great. Thanks, Dave. They all did good. And I'm thankful for those that are, you were up here. I'm thankful Brother Craig didn't give y'all a fall break. Just the choir. Just a thought. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to, I don't know what that is, turn to Acts chapter 15. Pretty much going to be covering the whole chapter somewhat. But we're going to just read verses 1 through 5. And I had not consulted with Brother Craig about the songs today, but every song goes right along with the message today, the truth about grace. Beginning in verse 15, it said, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren." This group of men that came down were known as Judaizers. They were saved, but they had trusted Christ, but they were strict adherents of the law and thought that it was Christ plus keeping the law plus circumcision. So they were very legalistic. And back up in chapter 14, verse 27 says, when Paul and Barnabas had come back from their first missionary journey, they came back to Antioch and they shared with the church at Antioch, which had become their sending church, shared with them about what God had done, said, reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And during that time, after the report, said certain men who taught the brethren, we could call this group the Cold Water Committee. They're in every church. If you're on that committee, you know who you are. "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about these questions." So Jerusalem was the home base for Christianity there in the beginning. Then it moves to Antioch, but the apostles are still in Jerusalem, so they decided that Paul and Barnabas need to go there and consult with the apostles. And says, "So they being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed," now they had trusted Christ, obviously they believed, "rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And then we see the following verses talk about the Jerusalem Council, where they consulted, and so obviously doctrine became very important. When you see what they were arguing over, and it's important that you know what you believe and why you believe what you believe, they had a conversation that led to some pretty heated discussions. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that salvation comes through knowing Christ and Christ alone. Thank you that salvation is not about keeping rules and regulations. Those things are important. But Lord, the necessary thing for salvation is not what we do, but what you did. It's about the cross. It's about the fact that Jesus, you died on the cross. You became the perfect sacrifice that we might have eternal life. Lord, there may be someone here today. God, you know every heart, you know every thought, you know everything that's going on. And God, there may be some here today that somehow thinks that if they're just good enough, if they just do enough, if they just come to church enough, somehow thinking that maybe they can find that peace that's missing in their hearts. And Lord, your word simply says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Lord, lead us and help us in these moments. In Christ's name, amen. As we continue our study in Acts, we do come to chapter 15. Warren Wiersbe, who's one of my favorite Bible commentators, many of you read, and I love to read his writings, but he introduces this section of Acts by writing. He said, "The progress of the gospel has often been hindered by people with closed minds who stand in front of open doors and block the way for others." In 1786, William Carey, who's known today as the father of modern missions, in Mississippi, we have a Christian college, Christian university, named for him, William Carey University. But in 1786, William Carey laid the burden of world missions before a ministerial association in Northampton, England. He shared with these pastors, these ministers, of how God had laid it on his heart to go overseas, to go to India to share the gospel. A minister who was there in that meeting, named Dr. Ryland, stood up and said to him, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Yet William Carey was not deterred. He said, "If you want help, I'll go elsewhere." And he did. And he spawned a movement that we now call foreign missions. Wiersbe goes on to say, "More than one spirit-filled servant of God has had to enter open doors of opportunity without the support of churches and religious leaders." And Paul and his associates faced the same challenge here at the Jerusalem conference about 20 years after Pentecost. And courageously, they defended both the truth of the gospel and the missionary outreach of the church. So I think it's important as we see this that we do have get the setting of what is taking place here. It would have taken place somewhere around AD 48. Christianity was quickly spreading now among the Gentiles, up until a few Gentiles here and there were like Cornelius and a few others came to faith in Christ. Up until that time, it had been predominantly a Jewish thing. The Jewish people were coming to faith in Christ. They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what the law said, that they had to keep the law. They had to adhere to the law. The law of Moses, which was a good thing, it just doesn't save us. The law, Paul would say in Galatians and also in Philippians, that it's the law that points us to Christ. I mean, you think about the Ten Commandments. We adhere to them because it's those commandments. We're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments show us that we can't be saved apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because James would say, if you've broken the law at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And so we would say, well, I've never done any of the big sins. I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. We go, and then if we get down to those things, what we call smaller sins, maybe fudging on the truth a little bit here and there. And yet James said, if you've committed one of these, you've broken all. So the truth is, we all, every one of us, stand guilty before Christ and before God. That's what we were able to share yesterday. And one man in particular, I was sharing with him and his wife about the fact that all have sinned. And I said, I don't know about you, but I'm glad God used the word all, because that includes me. That we've all messed up. And so we have the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, coming back together. And so now we see the gospel has been open to you and me, open to the Gentiles. In Acts 8, Philip, who's also referred to sometime as Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the first deacons chosen, Philip led an Ethiopian to faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 10, we see where Peter goes to the home of a Gentile named Cornelius and leads him and his household and friends who had gathered there to Christ. Then we begin to read about many Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. Then in Acts chapter 13, let me read these verses. Acts 13 verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first,'" talking to the Jews, some Jewish leaders, "'that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' And now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region." And verse 50 says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief of men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region." And so Paul was saying to these Jewish people, "We came to you. The gospel has come to you, but you've rejected it. So now God has given us liberty to go to the Gentiles." And so Paul became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was known as the apostle to the Jews. In Acts chapter 14, 1, it says, "And it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed." In Acts 14, 21, it said, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And so now we have not only Jews, but also Gentiles who are brought into the church." One author said, "This rapid growth of Gentile evangelization presented the more conservative Jewish Christians with a serious problem. And before long, more Christians would be Gentile than were Jewish. And so the Jewish Christians were afraid that this influx of so many Gentile believers would bring about a weakening of moral standards and deterioration in the church." I was listening this morning to a pastor on this passage, and he kind of personalized, and he said, here these Jewish leaders said, when they talked about that in order for these Gentiles to become Christians, to be saved, they were going to have to go through the rite of circumcision, and they were going to have to adhere to the law. Basically, they were saying, why is it not fair, or it's not fair to us that we had to do this and they get by without it? And Paul would explain that to them in no uncertain terms. A number of years ago, Brian Harbour wrote, "The members of the Jerusalem church had a simple solution. Gentiles should be admitted to the church on terms similar to those required of proselytes to Judaism. They must be circumcised and assume the obligation to keep the Mosaic law. And if Paul and Barnabas neglected to bring the requirement of the law to the attention of the new Gentile converts, some in the Jerusalem church were prepared to correct the situation." And so here is why these men came and said that we're glad these Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ, but they're not completely saved. I talked to a guy yesterday and shared a little bit with him, and I said, "Are you saved?" I said, do you know Christ? Are you saved?" He said, "Well, not completely." And there are a lot of people like him. I said, "Well, what do you mean, not completely?" He said, "I'm still a sinner." I said, "Well, I am too." And there are some folks that say, and I think what he was saying was, "I'm close, but close doesn't get us into heaven." So as we look at this, Paul and Barnabas obviously got angry because these Jewish leaders, believers, were coming, and Paul would say, or Peter actually later on, say, "Why do you want to put this heavy yoke on these people that you couldn't even keep yourselves?" And so Paul and Barnabas get mad, get angry, and the Bible says dissension. But it was over important matters. I mean, they weren't arguing over what color carpet to put in the church. They weren't arguing over, I heard a story not long ago about a church that split because they couldn't decide which side of the platform to put the organ on. And, you know, that's really important. And Craig, I think we do need to move that over here. I think it'd just look better. If you look at the history of church splits, very few churches have ever split over something really important, like the gospel, like doctrine. And so we have to ask the question then, if what are the requirements of salvation, and what were the requirements for all Christians to enjoy fellowship with each other? And though we won't look at this chapter every verse, I think there are some important things that we can kind of sum all of it up in just a few of the verses. Number one, truth about grace. Number one, salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. We read verses 1 through 5, but let me go ahead and read verses 6 through 11. It says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them," now Peter would have been in Jerusalem, being one of the apostles. Paul and Barnabas had been out on that missionary journey that had been sent out from Antioch. And so now they go to where the apostles are, and Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should be hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" I mean, why do you want to place this idea on people that they've got to adhere to all the law? And by the way, there were more than 600 of them. I struggle with 10. Why would you want to put this heavy yoke on them? And verse 11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So the issue here is salvation. Legalists always want to try to add to it. It's Christ plus something else. Christ plus keeping the law. Christ plus baptism. You were able to see this morning Sharon being baptized. That was not her salvation experience. She was baptized as an act of what? Of obedience to Christ. Those of you who follow the Lord in believers' baptism, you were not baptized in order to be saved, but you were baptized in order to show everyone else that you had been saved, and as an act of obedience to Christ. It was not your baptism that was your salvation. It was that day you placed your faith in Christ, you repented of your sins, and you trusted Jesus as your Savior. And then you later were obedient in baptism. And so it's not Jesus plus anything. Salvation is by God's grace alone. You see, a lot of people struggle with that. I mean, we live in a day when everybody wants to be self-sufficient. We want to make it on our own. Friend, you can't make it to heaven on your own. There is absolutely no way anybody in this room is good enough that you'll ever get to heaven by your own good deeds. It's by grace alone. God's grace. Look at verse 11 again. "But we believe that through the grace, unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense," grace alone, "through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." You see, the truth is that if you deserve it, it's not grace. Romans 11, Paul says in 11, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there, Paul says, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But, Paul says, if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So Paul reminds us that we don't work our way into heaven. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is through Christ alone. But also, salvation is through faith alone. Grace through faith alone. Again, think about Paul's words in Ephesians. For by grace, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. It means that God gives you what you don't deserve. By grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? Is believing in Him. Is what Jesus said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then salvation is in Christ alone. It is Jesus plus nothing. Salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We see Peter preach that message at Pentecost, and then people were saved. And just a second thing, salvation comes through grace, and it does not come through keeping the law. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the back, neck of the believer, disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter called the law of Moses a yoke. And no doubt he was referring not just to the Ten Commandments. He was referring to the hundreds of ceremonial laws and eating laws. Boy, if we had to adhere to that strictly today, some of you that like, I mean, you might as well forget going to 41 Fish House tonight. I mean, you couldn't eat catfish. My doctor asked me the other day, he said, do you like fish and chicken? I said, I like it fried. I said, God just intended for fish and chicken to be fried. But he didn't agree. But it's the law of Moses. It wasn't bad. It's just they couldn't keep it. They try. I mean, if you were to go to Israel today and you see some of the Hasidic Jews, some of those that are walking around with their hair, the black hats and their black coats and the curl things in their hair, the men, and you see them at the Wailing Wall, they are working hard to get into heaven. There may be some people that come knock on your door one day and they begin to try to talk to you about how to go to heaven when they think the way they're going to get to heaven is by knocking on enough of your doors. It's Christ plus works, and it's not true. It's false. Salvation is through Christ. It's in Him and Him alone. It's not by keeping the law. And salvation is imperative, not optional. In verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they were trying to tell them, you've got to adhere to the law just like it's written. You've got to do the ceremonial things or you can't be saved. It would be like you coming here today and say, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Christ. And I say, okay, you can give your life to Christ, but you've got to do this, this, and this. You've got to keep that law, and that law. And if you do those things, then good news, you're saved. That wouldn't be good news, would it? Because you'd say, well, what if I don't do it? Well, you're out of luck. Salvation is imperative, not optional. But what does this mean? Well, let me give you three or four things, and we're going to close quickly. Number one, we have a universal problem called sin. Every one of us. There's not one person in this room, a person that knows, maybe the little ones we hear, don't know that they're sinners. But we tell them pretty quick they are. John said, if we say that we have no sin, then we're lying. And so Paul said it this way in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference between who? No difference between Jew and Gentile. For all, A-L-L, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are sinners. We fall short. The word sin is an archery term. To miss the mark. If there was a target on that wall and I had a bow and an arrow and I shot toward that target and just before the arrow got there, it went down and missed the target. That's what sin is. It's missing the target. It's missing the mark. Well, what's the mark? It's not the law. It's Jesus. He's the mark. He's the standard. And, you know, if I were to put my life up against some people, I wouldn't look too bad. But when I put my life up against Jesus, then woe is me, for I've missed the mark. So the Bible says all have sinned. But there's good news. There's a universal provision. In Romans 10, Paul says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't see anyone in this room that's not a whosoever to call on him. And then salvation is an inward experience, not outward. He talks about that in verses 8 through 9. They were saying it's Jesus plus keeping these outward laws. And Paul and Peter would say, no, it's not that. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Peter said it this way, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then in Romans 10, he said, if you confess with your mouth, I'm moving toward these final moments. And I want you to listen very carefully. It's not about your works. It's really not even about church membership, though that's important. It's about a relationship with Christ. And Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Well, as you read the rest of chapter 15, you discover that the apostles sided with Peter, or with Paul and Barnabas and Peter and others. The majority of the disciples said, we believe that. We're glad. And the Bible says they rejoiced. In verse 19, Paul says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. They celebrated that people were being saved. Jew, Gentile alike were coming to faith in Christ. And it is worth celebrating. Well, let's just bow for a moment. Salvation is not by keeping the right standards, though they're important. It's by knowing Christ. It's by coming to that place in your life where you repent of your sins, you admit that you're a sinner. We, to the Bible school children, we call it the ABCs. Admit I'm a sinner, believe that Jesus is the Son of God who lived, died, and rose again, and confess. Confess your life to him. Confess him as Savior and Lord. Commit your life to him. There's maybe someone here today that's never done that. And maybe the reason you've not done that is because you're afraid of what someone else might think or say. The only person that it really matters what they think or say is God. And today, if you've never trusted Christ, the truth about grace is that you can today. You can open your heart to him. Believe who he is and what he said he'd do. Ask him. Invite him. In John 1, it says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. There's no magic formula, no magic words, just a simple prayer from your heart to God's heart, where you admit to him that you're a sinner. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I turn from my sin. And just ask him to save you. He said if you would, he would. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not a more important decision that anyone will ever make. Father, you know every heart. You know our lives. You know us better than we know ourselves. And God, I for one, I'm thankful that salvation is through grace and faith in Christ and Christ alone. I'm thankful that I don't have to earn my way to heaven. I couldn't do it. I'm thankful I don't have to be good enough to get there, because I'm sure not. But Lord, thank you that Jesus, you're good enough. You worked enough. Your work was what was sufficient. That your work on the cross was sufficient for us to be saved. But we've got to believe and trust and receive. Lord, would you have your will and your way in these next moments? In Christ's name,
amen. We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.